So, I don't know why this happens, but like all of my coolest stories and like great ideas I have lately have been because of our dog. And it's true again this week. So, we have over kind of near our house, we have this creek. Creek is a nice word for it. It's really like a drainage ditch. But there's a good bit of water in it, and so we love to go down and play in the creek. And we catch little crawdads, and there's fish in there, too. There's like carp that are like this long. It's crazy. And this last time we went, this last week, we even caught these two tiny little baby snapping turtles, which are cute right now. And we let them go and all that. But for the first time, we took our dog, Lucy, down to the creek. And she loved it. It was so cool. But as we're walking down to the creek, there's like this long stretch of grass before we get to the creek. And I see in the creek, I see something. And it's kind of a little like this. It's a duck. It's actually two or three or maybe four ducks. And all their babies that just hatched. All these little, tiny, fuzzy, fluffy little baby ducks. And they're all just kind of playing in the creek. And the first thing I'm thinking to myself is, those look like about bite size for my dog. And I'm thinking, this is going to be a disaster. Because, you know, she doesn't really obey that well. So she would see those ducks, and I would say, come! And she would say, ha! And chase the ducks. But guess what? The mommy duck, or the daddy duck, I have a tough time telling them apart, looked and saw us coming. And I guess maybe like spoke duck language to the babies and said, danger coming, come this way. And the baby ducks all went whoosh, right to the mom or the dad, and then they kind of floated over into the bushes and hid. And Lucy, our puppy, never saw them. And it was so cool. Did you know there's a story? There's actually several places in the Bible that talk about God just like that, kind of like a mommy or a daddy duck or a bird. And it says that God loves us like a parent bird, and God spreads his wings out and puts them around us and keeps us warm and safe and protects us when there's dangerous things around. And I just thought that was a beautiful image of God, and I wanted to remind you today. Sometimes we talk about God knows your name. Remember that? God knows your name. Today I want you to remember that God keeps you safe. To God, you're like his little baby duck, and he wants to wrap his wings around you and keep you safe. Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you so much that you love us like that. Thank you that you love to be with us and close to us, and when things get scary or a little dangerous, you love to just put your wings around us and your arms around us and hold us, just like we're nestled in the nest. Thank you for that. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. K through 5 is going to go through that door, except for third graders. If you're in third grade and parents of third graders, you're going to go with Miss Leslie today out that door right there. Third graders and parents of third graders, you should all know about this. Yeah, that was cool. All right. Whew. I'm going to catch my breath for a minute. Okay. Well, hey. Ooh, we lost a crowd there, didn't we? So we are in week 3 now of a series on, we're calling generosity, and we're just looking at our generous and giving God, and how we're best, we function best when we are like God, who made us in his image. And so when we are generous, we are most like God, and most like God made us to be. So week three today. Now, I don't know, maybe this is a sign that this series is going too long, but I'm starting to get some pretty funny emails, and I got one from somebody this week, and she forwarded me a quote from Garrison Keillor, and this was a quote about, you know, when we do the pledge campaign in the fall. She said, you might want to use it for this, but it was funny, so I'm going to use it right now. I'll maybe use it again then. So Garrison Keillor, in his, you know, typical fashion, he's describing how it goes in their church, and he says, here's what you need to do. Decide what you're going to pledge, and then add 10%, because you know what a cheapskate you are. Okay, I'm just going to quote him on that, okay? Not my words. So here's a summary thus far. Let me get this a little higher. In the first week, we started by looking at how incredibly generous God is. God, who is the first and the greatest giver. And the more we get to know God, the more we become aware of the ways that he pours out his gifts on us, the more our hearts and our minds are transformed, and we are made more and more in the image of Christ. Then, last week, we looked at some of the things that trap us, some of the things that keep us from living generously. And we talked about how generosity can be the cure, the thing that sets us free from the entanglements of wealth and stuff and materialism and fear and so many things. We talked about how when we move towards transformation, it's like being set free so that we can soar on wings like eagles. Now, I've in addition to the kind of funny emails, I've been getting some really great comments and emails from people who I'm just so impressed with the ways that some of you are really wrestling with this, really just taking it so seriously. How do we chase after what God is calling us to be? And just so impressed. And some of these comments has helped me realize this one core kind of bedrock truth. And it's what we're going to talk about today. Generosity has to flow out of trust. So the question is simply, do we really and truly trust God? Generosity, it's only generosity when it flows out of our relationship with Jesus, marked by love and trust. This isn't about obligation. This is not about doing what you're supposed to do. This isn't about guilt. I don't want to guilt you into giving more. This is about love expressed in trust. Today we're asking a simple question. Do we really trust our good and loving and giving God? I got to do a wedding yesterday at the downtown church. I really love doing weddings. I mean, sometimes the mothers of the brides are a little hard to work with, but in general, weddings are just one of the highlights for me. I love doing them. And all over the Bible, there's this imagery about marriage and its connotations, the spiritual connotations, in terms of our relationship with Christ. In fact, the church is often called the bride of Christ. In the Song of Solomon, in the Old Testament, it says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. That's wedding language, but it's also spiritual language. It's about us and God. I am God's, and God is mine. In the book of John, in John's Gospel, it says that the bride belongs to the bridegroom. We belong to God. In the book of Revelation, there's this imagery of God shaping the church through history, shaping the church in preparation for this grand wedding at the end of time. It's the wedding between Christ and us. We are the bride of Christ. So as I'm doing this wedding ceremony yesterday, and I'm looking at the couple, they're standing up there, and I'm giving them this short sermon that they're not going to remember, and I look at them and I say, I want you to just, if nothing else sticks, hear me say this. God's intent for you is a kind of oneness that's all about trust. Find in my place. That only happens, that kind of trust, that makes us one. In a wedding relationship, it's also true in our relationship with God. The kind of trust that makes us one, it only happens, it absolutely only happens when we give ourselves away to one another. When we give ourselves away. So whenever you approach a relationship, whether it be with your spouse or with God, and you approach it for what you can get out of it instead of how you can give yourself away in it, when you're approaching it for how you can what you get out of it, that's the opposite of trust. That's selfishness. Whenever you approach a relationship and you're looking for, there's the pieces of your life, the parts of who you are that you're holding back, you're keeping to yourself. Whenever you're doing that, that's the opposite of trust. And in that environment, oneness will never grow. So I told him, pursue trust. When we truly trust someone, when we truly trust God, it is so much easier to give ourselves away. Because in trust, we know we are in good hands, right? So today we're talking about trust. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, there's a great verse. You could memorize this verse and remember it, read it, say it daily, and never live into it fully. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give away than to receive. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, if you want to find your life, how do you do that? By giving your life away. But if you try to get life, you'll lose it. That's the amazing promise of God when we talk about generosity. When we give, that's when we receive. When we pour ourselves out, that's when God pours into us. That is the promise on which we build trust. Now let's be honest. This takes faith, because this is a paradox. When Jesus says giving is better, it just flies in the face of everything we know from our culture, even from our human nature. Our human nature says, it's better to receive. It's better to accumulate. It's better to have. So moving towards generosity, it requires believing that promise of God. It requires believing that when I give myself away, God pours into me. We'll never really believe if we don't trust in the goodness of God. Okay, now here's the hard part. Trust is not something that you can just flip on. Trust is not something that you can just wake up one morning and say, today I'm going to trust God, and then everything's okay. It doesn't work that way. Trust is something that you just have to step into. You have to live into it. I mean, at some point, it is a decision, certainly. At some point, we've got to just decide, okay, this doesn't make sense, this seems counterintuitive, this seems so hard, but I'm going to trust. I'm going to decide to trust. But then what? Then you've got to step into it, or you haven't really trusted. Trust means stepping out as if it's true, whether we totally feel like it or not, whether it's scary or not, whether it feels safe or not. A little demonstration. Is there a doctor here before I proceed? Okay, well, we'll see how this goes. Okay. I'm glad there's nobody in the front row there. If you believe that I am able to push this wheelbarrow off the stage, achieving approximately 2.5 feet of vertical free fall, and safely land on the floor without breaking any bones. If you believe I can do that, would you just raise your hand? That's all it takes. Raise your hand if you think I can do that. Okay. Let's see, shall we? Really, no doctors out there? What did you used to do for a... All right. I got to tell you before I do this. I went to a youth ministry seminar once, and this is where I got this idea. And the guy who's leading the seminar says, he says, I want to play you a... They didn't have a videotape of it, but they had an audio recording of him doing this very thing. And he says kind of what I just said to you, and everybody raises their hand, except instead of just raising their hand, they said, yeah, do it, yeah. Which, you know, any youth minister knows, at that point, you've just got to do it, right? So, but he said, what did me in was this part right here. If you tip too far forward, it catches, and you're in trouble. So he plays the auto recording of him doing it and just totally crashing, and it was really funny. Okay. Anybody else nervous? My wife is like, what are you doing? All right, here we go. Ready? Wee-hee! Ah! Yeah, piece of cake. Easy. Very safe. Very, okay. Raise your hand if you think I can do it again. Nothing changed, just do it again. Raise your hand. You saw me do it. Come on, this should be like every hand raise, right? If you believe I can jump off here, raise your hand. You guys know what's coming, don't you?
Yeah, do it!
Raise your hand if you trust that I could do this with someone sitting in the wheelbarrow. There are a few hands raised. Okay, now here's where it takes real trust. Raise your hand if you're willing to come sit in the wheelbarrow. If you think I'm really going to do this. I've just been informed by our risk management team that this is not covered by our insurance. You're out of here. Get out. Where are you guys going? I didn't break anything or anybody. Here's the thing. It becomes trust. We exercise trust when we put wheels on what we say that we believe. It becomes trust when we just try it. It may sound reckless, right? I mean, we're talking about doing some pretty radical things. Wheelbarrows, selling all your possessions. Sounds reckless. Guess what? It's also biblical. Jesus says at one point, and this is important, Jesus says at one point, says it to the devil. He says, it is written that you should not put the Lord your God to the test. Right? Remember that? Jesus is fasting out in the wilderness, and Satan comes and tempts him with all these things. And Jesus says, among several answers, he says, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. There's one exception. There's one place in Scripture, one theme in Scripture, where God says, actually, put me to the test. Try me. Try it and see for yourself. This is in Malachi 3, not a book we read all that often, right? Malachi 3, here's what he says. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Here it is. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have enough room for it. It's better to give than to receive. Put me to the test. If you want to find life, give your life away. Put me to the test. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Put me to the test. It sounds crazy, but this is the only place in the entire Bible where God says, try me, just try me and see what happens. How is God calling you to put wheels on what you say you believe? How is God calling you to put him to the test? Got a little video we want you to watch.
But somebody was driving me to make money, to be in business. You couldn't find a job, you know, back in those days. So, you know, you was trying to make money on your own. So I started this silver refining business. I realized I couldn't succeed in this business. Four of the companies that tried it, they failed. But I was praying to God about this disappointment that I had. But all at once he spoke to my heart and said, Stanley, it doesn't need to be a disappointment. You don't need to go broke in your business. Turn it over to me and I'll make it succeed. I said, Lord, if you take this business and make it succeed, I will honor you in every way I possibly can. Well, the first time I went to the attorney, I said, I've come today to make God my senior partner. I'd like to have you make out a legal paper that's effective. We're turning 51% of our business over to the Lord. He looked at me kind of peculiar. And then he said, you want to do what? I said, I want to make God my senior partner. He said, why don't you go and take it over for 3 months? Then you come back and have another talk. So I left his office and went to a second attorney who told me exactly the same thing. I said, I'm not going to leave today until you do something about this. He saw I was going to be persistent, so he said, all right, we'll do something. He said, we'll incorporate your little business. We'll issue stock, and then we'll establish a nonprofit religious foundation, and we'll give 51% of the stock. The foundation. So that's what we did.
Well, United States Plastic Corporation is a industrial distributor of plastic products that are used in industry and factories commercially. And we distribute product across the United States, primarily the 48 continental states of the United States. Last year, 140-some thousand decisions were made as a result of the evangelism the teams that are supported by United States Plastic Corporation.
We produce about $4 million a year, and the total up from the beginning, and it comes to about $120 million that the company has given for the ministry of the Lord.
I love Stanley's clear grasp on eternity, and I think that he looks at his giving and saving and living expenses through that lens. And so every time he goes to make a decision, it's how does this impact eternity?
Well, when I went around the world in 1952, the most productive thing I saw in the Christian world was the Ever Preaching Crusades in Japan. In 1960, this missionary society ran out of money, so they stopped it. But I couldn't forget it. And in 1968, I went to the president. I said, if I could trust God for $50,000 a year, would you start this Every Creature Crusades up again? And he said, yes. And that was 40 years ago. And now we're in 42 countries. And we have over 1,600 men going door to door right now, presenting the gospel of God, the plan of salvation, and winning souls to Jesus. Then in 1955, I was in South America, my wife and I, and we were speaking in a church. As I was speaking, something happened. The Spirit of God came upon that meeting in a very precious way. And you know, when a person gives his message, he sits down, he's given his word. But this time, God began to talk to me. Stanley, what's the greatest value in all the world? As I looked at those souls there, I knew the answer. The Bible says one soul is the greatest value in all the world. Then the Lord spoke to me the third time and said, Stanley, if a soul is the greatest value in all the world, would you go back to the United States and turn your entire business over to me and use the prophets to spread the gospel around the world? I said, Lord, you already have 51%. Isn't that enough? But then he spoke to me once more. Stanley, on the cross, I paid it all for you. Now you're my disciple. And I want you to do what I ask you to do. I want you to go back and turn your business over to me 100% and use the prophets to spread the gospel around the world. You'll never know the struggle I went through my breast that night as I was struggling, you know. I said, all right, Lord, you're going to have it.
There's more to that video. You can see it online at generositybook.com. The story goes on to say that Stanley and his wife made the decision pretty early on to take a very modest salary from this business that he owned, that he started and built, and eventually to give 100% of the profit to God for the sake of reaching one soul. Over the years that he worked there until he retired, you heard him say, that amounted to over $120 million that his company gave away in profit. Talk about putting wheels on your trust. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians I want to look at briefly. This is 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. I'm going to read it to you. I don't think we have it on the screen. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part in Corinth. Just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might be made rich. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the relatively young church in Corinth. And in this letter, he's telling the people of Corinth about the faith of the Macedonian church. And I want to point out a couple of key things. First of all, these people in Macedonia, they gave in the midst of a severe trial. We don't know exactly what kind of trial it was, whether it was persecution or, I don't know, maybe financial crisis, maybe a great recession. But they gave. And they gave more than they were able. It says they were extremely poor, but they were also extremely generous. That reminds me of the statistics we looked at last week that showed that the more people make, the lower the percentage of their income they give away. But then the Macedonian churches did something else. They first gave themselves to God. You could see Stanley doing that. Gave himself to God. And then they gave themselves to the mission of God. I love what it says. Right alongside their extreme poverty was something that you might not expect. Overflowing joy. Their generosity went hand in hand with overflowing joy. Would you like to have some of that? Lastly, they gave willingly. In fact, it says, Paul says, we didn't ask them. They asked us. They pleaded with us to allow them to give. I just want you to know that if you really want to give, I'm willing to let you. You don't have to plead with me. But they didn't even have to ask. The Macedonians did it on their own. What kind of trust must they have had in the goodness of God, the generosity of God, to be able to give themselves away like that? And Paul holds them up as an example. Paul is like the mastermind psychologist in this. He says, you know, test the sincerity of your love. I'm not commanding you to do this, but test the genuineness of your faith by comparing it to these folks. He holds up the heroes of generosity and says, how can we learn from that? What do you think? Compare yourselves to them. Let's look at the stories of people like the Macedonians, people like Stanley Tam, and let's allow their stories to compel us to a deeper trust that results in a greater generosity. So I just want to take a minute and tell you a few other stories this morning. There's a church in Southern California that, kind of like we did here at the launch, they wanted to start a new campus. But rather than commit their resources to the cost of building a facility, they are building right now an outdoor amphitheater. Their only overhead is cutting the grass. Now, you can get away with that in Southern California because it rains like twice a year. But they're doing this for one simple reason, so that they can give away more. So they can chase after the one thing that really matters, one soul at a time. There's a church that decided a few years ago that God was calling them to be an externally focused church. The elders, not the pastors, the elders of this church decided, okay, if Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, then wouldn't it make sense that we ought to spend as much of our money on our neighbor as we do on ourselves? Last year, that church gave away half of their budget, and they've committed to doing that every year. Half of the money they brought in, they gave away to make a difference in the community. Cornerstone Church in Los Angeles made a commitment to give $250,000 every 3 months to a charity called Feed the Children. Let's try that. To an organization that's feeding the hungry all over the world. $250,000 every 3 months. That's $1 million a year. When it was time for their second payment, 6 months in, they were tight on funds. They barely had enough to cover their operating expenses. They're thinking, there's no way we're going to make it. But instead of the pastor standing up and making an appeal for more money, they prayed and they trusted. Their offering on that Sunday, the day before this payment was due, was three times the normal amount. They had to pay $250,000 to this charity. They brought in $251,000. And they wrote the check. No appeal, no special offering, just prayer and trust. That same church has, for the last, I think the last 10, 12 years, carried a debt of over $1 million. For a decade, they've been trying to pay down this debt that they incurred when they started this church, and have just not been able to at all. At the end of 2008, after paying $1 million to feed the hungry all over the world, the pastor got to get in the set, whatever they call their session, got together and added up their numbers, and their debt at that point, their debt at the end of 2008 was $1.4 million. And then they got their bank statement, and after giving away $1 million, after spending 10 years trying to pay down this debt and not making a dent in it, at the end of 2008, they had $1.4 million in the bank, and they wrote the check. If you think that is a coincidence, maybe you need to think about coming up and sitting in the wheelbarrow this morning. I believe with all my heart that God is saying to us as a church and to each of us as individuals, put me to the test. Trust me. It's better to give than to receive. Pour yourselves out for others. Give yourselves away. And I'll open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you, you won't know what to do with it. How's God calling you to put wheels on your trust? Let's pray.